and there were crimes that had been committed, but not by this man. His name was Jesus, and he died on that cross. But if he didn't commit those crimes, why did he have to die? Or maybe a better question, that was almost 2,000 years ago, so why are we even talking about this in the first place? Why should we have a Good Friday service? The question, why did he die, is important. And I think the answer to the question is just as important. And so I wanted to do a little challenge for the children here tonight. But I kind of tested it out with my daughter, and I found that it might be more difficult than I thought it was. So the challenge is really open to anyone. But I have a little reward along for people who get the challenge correct. And so it's while supplies last, I guess you would say, but children first and then everyone else later. So the challenge is to count how many times I say a specific sentence throughout my message this evening. And the sentence has to be said in its entirety, because I'll say parts of it sometimes throughout my message, but it's not, if it's not said in its entirety, it doesn't count. The specific sentence is the focus of my message this evening, and it is, Christ died for us so that we can live for him. Christ died for us so that we can live for him. So now I've said it two times, all right? You count those two times. 2 Corinthians 5:15 says, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. And so this might all seem very elementary. We've probably all heard sermons with a similar theme plenty of times in our lives, but that's okay. Sometimes review is good, especially when the subject matter is important. And so I realize that it's probably unlikely that we all take away something new from the message tonight, but instead I want us to remember and be reminded of the sacrifice that Christ made for us and the resulting experience in our own lives. I want to do something maybe a bit different tonight, though, and I'll kind of explain it a little. When I was nominated to be ordained as deacon at Rawlinsville, Wes Metzler, the bishop, he gave me a form, and it was titled Personal Statement of Christian Faith and Doctrine. And it was a little intimidating to me to fill the form out because I was thinking, I knew what was going to happen. I'm thinking the entire time about the whole ministry team, you know, looking over what I have to answer to these questions. And there were questions like the following. State what you believe about the person and work of Christ, including his deity, atoning death, bodily resurrection, and second coming. It's like before I got to the end, I can't remember what the first half of the question is, right? But anyway, Wes had some advice for me, and he said, Dean, don't let this form overwhelm you. Get your 1963 Confession of Faith and sit down with that and fill out this form, and it'll be very helpful. And so he was right. I found myself asking a question, though, as I was reading through the Confession of Faith and filling out the answers to the questions. I kept thinking over and over, like, I don't think I could remember the last time I had read through the Confession of Faith. And I was like, you know, is this something, should we be teaching this in our churches on a more regular basis or teaching from our Confession of Faith? And so I'd like to do that tonight to explore this topic. I'll be using articles 4, 5, 6, and 7 to explore the topic, Christ died for us so that we can live for him. And so the statement, Christ died for us, it kind of wants an answer. Like it kind of begs a question, I guess you would say. Why? Why did he die for us? Death is not something that I look forward to, at least not most days. It's very final, okay? And it's kind of scary sometimes. You know, death, we don't know. It might be uncomfortable. It might even hurt. And so why Christ experienced death for us, saying it was for us, kind of signifies that we are the reason Christ died in the first place. If not for us, he could have just died later on, or maybe not died at all. He could have just ascended and not had to die. And so the answer to that question is found in Article 4 of our Confession of Faith. And the title is Man and His Sin. And so I'll read it. I hope I'm not going to be doing too much reading tonight. I try to stay away from doing a lot of reading in my messages, but tonight's an exception, I guess. So we'll try to keep it interesting and keep you all awake. We believe that God created man sinless and holy, and subjected man to a moral test as a means of bringing him to spiritual maturity. Man yielded, however, to the temptation of Satan, and by willful disobedience to God, he failed to maintain that holy condition in which he had been created. And so these first two sentences, super familiar account of Adam and Eve, right? But what is the result of that? So listen carefully to this part. This sin brought depravity and death to the human race, or to the race, it says. Although men are sinners by nature, because of Adam's fall, they are not guilty of his sin. Those who perish eternally do so only because of their own sin. So it's a personal responsibility for each of us. It's basically saying, if you go to hell, it's not Adam's fault, it's your own fault. Just a little note that they add right after that. The most grievous sin is the stubborn refusal to acknowledge Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Now catch this part. I think it's important for our study tonight. Christ died for us so that we can live for him. This next part addresses that. As a fallen creature, man is self-centered, self-willed, rebellious toward God, unwilling to yield to Christ, and unable to break with sin and under divine judgment. And then this article wraps up with a statement about children. We believe that children are born with a nature which will manifest itself sinful as they mature. When they come to know themselves to be responsible to God, they must repent and believe in Christ in order to be saved. Before the age when children are accountable to God, their sins are atoned for through the sacrifice of Christ. Jesus himself assured us that children are in the kingdom of God. What a blessing. All right, turn with me to Romans 5, and we'll read some scripture related to Article 4. Okay, Romans chapter 5, verses 12 to 21. Just to keep us all awake, let's do a little read and response. I'll read everything, but you guys join me for the odd verses, okay? So I'll read verse 12, and then you all join me for 13, 15, 17, etc. Romans 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift, for the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So sin came into the world by one man, but the answer was provided by another man. It kind of says that over and over again in these verses that we just read, which takes us to Article 5 in our Confession of Faith. So how do we move from sinners living for ourselves? How do we move from that to living for Christ? Article 5 is titled Christ, the Savior from Sin. We believe that there is one mediator between God and men. It's the man, Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus." So that first line comes right out of Scripture. The purpose of the incarnation of God's eternal Son was to redeem men from sin and death, to destroy the power and the works of the devil, and to reconcile men to God. Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save those which are lost." As a prophet, the Lord Jesus not only proclaimed God's word, he was in his very person the word of God. As a priest, he himself was the sacrifice for sin, and now makes intercession with the Father for the saints. As our risen Lord and King, he is vested with all authority in heaven and on earth. All right, and this next part is important. Jesus is qualified to stand in our place, okay? In his life, the Lord Jesus demonstrated perfectly the will of God. Although tempted in many points as we are, yet he never sinned. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin." And so that's why Jesus is qualified to stand in our place. He was able to do that. And then the next sentence is the reason that we're all here tonight for this service. Through the shedding of his blood, he inaugurated or began or introduced the new covenant, broke the power of sin for those who exercise faith in him, and he triumphed over Satan. By his resurrection from the dead, Christ accomplished the full justification of those who believe in him. So full justification, it's like we can stand in front of a judge and he can say, "Not guilty. You're free to go." Second Corinthians 5, verse 21, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." By faith, each believer is united with the risen and glorified Christ, the Lord of glory. All right. back to our focus, Christ died for us so that we can live for him. So where are we so far? We have Article 4, we have a sin nature. We tend to live for ourselves and not for Christ. Article 5, Christ is the sacrifice to save us from that sin nature. He died on the cross for us. And so what do we do to get from this place where we are living for ourselves to where we're living for him instead? Is that automatic? Does God just say, all right, poof, Christ died, now you're good. You're living for me. Article 6 is titled Salvation by Grace Through Faith. We believe that men are saved not by character, law, good works, or ceremonies, but by the grace of God. The merits of the death and resurrection of Christ are adequate for the salvation of all men, are offered to all, and are intended for all. Salvation is appropriated by faith in Christ. From all eternity, God knew who would be believers in Christ, and these persons, foreknown as believers, are elect according to the knowledge of God. So these first few sentences kind of make it feel like God kind of does it all. It's not good works. It's not ceremonies. It's for everyone. It's intended for everyone. But let's slow down just a little bit and look at these next sentences. And this kind of explains our part. Those who repent and believe in Christ as Savior and Lord receive the gift of righteousness. They're born again and they are adopted into the family of God. Let's all say John 3:16 together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So that's what it's saying there. Whosoever believeth in him, right? The confession of faith says those who repent and believe in Christ as Savior and Lord receive the gift of righteousness. And so we're not just saved automatically. It requires belief on our part. Here are some more action steps required by us. Saving faith involves the giving of the self to Christ, a full surrender of the will, a confident trust in him, a joyful obedience to his word as a faithful disciple, and an attitude of love to all men. Those are some action steps that we should be taking. And then this is in return. It is the privilege of every believer to have the assurance of salvation. The God who saves is also able to keep each believer unto a happy end in Christ. As long as the believer lives, though, he stands in need of forgiveness, cleansing, and the grace of Christ. 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. All right, that's Article 6. Christ died for us so that we can live for him. Where are we so far? Article 4, we have a sin nature. We tend to live for ourselves, not for Christ. Article 5, Christ is the sacrifice to that sin. He died on the cross for us. Article 6, we receive the gift of that sacrifice by repenting and believing. And then we get to Article 7. Now we are ready to transition from salvation to living it out, okay? Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. I'm not going to read many verses there, but I just want you to read along with me as I read them. these verses 8 to 10 kind of capture this shift that's happening between us having a sin nature, Christ being the sacrifice, us believing on Christ, and then transitioning into living for him. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, "For by grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." So this is kind of the transition right here. Transitioning from Articles 4, 5, and 6 to Article 7. We've gone from sin to salvation and now to service. Okay? Sin, salvation, service. And so I'm just going to read the seventh article all the way through and then try to break it down a little bit. Article 7, the Holy Spirit and the Christian life. We believe that Christ, as Lord and Savior, does his work through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. Through the Holy Spirit, those who believe are born again. The supreme ministry of the Spirit is to lead men to Christ and his salvation. As Christians yield to Christ and obey his word, the Holy Spirit transforms them into the spiritual image of Jesus Christ and enables perseverance in faith and holiness. He empowers them as effective witnesses to Christ and his salvation, fills their hearts with love for all men, and moves them to practice Christian discipleship. The Holy Spirit bestows upon each believer such gifts as he wills for the building up of the body of Christ. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is God's seal of approval of the Christian believer. He is God's guarantee that he will also redeem the bodies of believers on the day of Christ. Christ died for us so that we can live for him. Living for Christ. How can we make this a little bit less theological and a little bit more practical? I've got 3 points that I'd like to use to summarize actions that we can take based on this Article 7. And this will be the final part of my message. The three points I would like to make are walk in holiness, live as a witness, and love all people. And so for each point, I'm going to have a small phrase from Article 4, and kind that's man and his sin. And then I'll kind of have an answering phrase from Article 7, and then some scripture and some other comments. So my first point, walk in holiness. I think this is kind of our personal lives. Maybe you might think of this as being inward. It's our inside thoughts. Article 4 says this, and I'm not paraphrasing, but I'm taking the end of one sentence and the beginning of one sentence and joining it to the end of another. As a fallen creature, man is unwilling to yield to Christ, unable to break with sin, and under divine judgment. And then kind of the response to that from Article 7 is the Holy Spirit transforms them into the spiritual image of Jesus Christ and enables perseverance in faith and holiness. 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 17 say, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." And so the Holy Spirit helps us to resist sin from day to day. How? I think I've always struggled with that a little bit. People, well, the Holy Spirit, you know, it'll keep you from sinning. I mean, especially as a youth, I'm just, how? Does he reach down and like take the temptation away? What's going on? it seems like kind of an abstract idea. But I really like this sentence in Article 7 that says, if I can find it, he empowers them, the Holy Spirit. Okay. The Holy Spirit convicts of sin. Okay. And that was one phrase that I could take in my life and say, yeah, it does. I feel bad about sins in my life. If I yell at my children for no reason, I feel convicted to not do that again and to apologize to them. If I don't find time for devotions, but somehow I still find time to scroll through YouTube shorts, I feel convicted. If I eat a ton of food that's not healthy, I feel bad in two ways, physically and spiritually. And so that's something that I try to stay in tune with. Does the Holy Spirit still convict me? Or have, sometimes you go through periods in your life where you might kind of push it off a little bit. You're like, no, I don't really feel like listening to that feeling right now. And it can kind of dull that prick, if that makes sense. And so I try to stay in tune with that. You know, have I ignored it too often recently and it's becoming dull? Is the Holy Spirit still convicting me in my life? So walk in holiness, our personal lives, our inward lives. The next point, live as a witness. This is your outward life. This is the part that other people see. And I put them in this order because often what is our inward lives becomes our outward lives. Not always, but often it finds its way out through little cracks and crannies, and people will eventually see if we're walking in holiness by whether or not we live as a witness. So Article 4 says this, as a fallen creature, man is rebellious towards God. Rebellious towards God, that doesn't seem like a very good witness. It's probably the opposite of a good witness. Response from Article 7, he, the Holy Spirit that is, empowers them as effective witnesses to Christ and his salvation. Acts 1:8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria, and this is probably the one that makes the most sense to us, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Ye shall be witnesses. So how's my witness been? This is probably the one that has bothered me the most lately. Before we moved to Ephrata, we lived in Lancaster City, and I'm not sure that moving from Lancaster to Ephrata has had the most positive impact on my witness. If I'm not intentional, my life can quickly become about home, my job, and my church. And you could say, well, that's okay. Those are all places that you can witness. You can definitely be a witness in those places, and it's true. But I think especially at home and at work, I've just felt that it's somehow become really difficult. I need to be more intentional about it or something. There's something about the culture around me that feels very hurried. And so if I'm interacting with people, it's usually because there's a specific thing that we're trying to accomplish. And while I'm interacting with them, we're all focused on that thing. And then when it's accomplished, we go away. We're done and we go away. I think that's probably especially at work. If a trucker comes in to sign papers or something, that's why he's there. We don't really talk and he's out the door and that's how it goes. So living as a witness, I think this is the one that I want to work on the most in my life. And then the final one, love all people. I think this is my favorite out of these three. Article 4 says, as a fallen creature, man is self-centered and self-willed. And I just think it's so true. The answer from Article 7, the Holy Spirit fills their hearts with love for all men. And I'm going to read Galatians 5, 22 to 24. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. I just like reading over those lists, that list of characteristics in Galatians 5. Doesn't that just sound like a person that you want to be around? You know what I mean? It's like a person that you're with them and you're like, you go away and you're just glad you spent that time with them. They really blessed you. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, all of those things. But the truth is, without the Holy Spirit's help, we are just really selfish people. And I'm really amazed sometimes when I analyze decisions that I've made myself, or sometimes I analyze other people's decisions too, with this little filter. And that is the result of the decision that I'm making going to benefit my kingdom, or is it going to benefit God's kingdom? And so often the temptation is to make a decision in a way that benefits us first. And if it happens to benefit others as well, that's great. But it's kind of like a secondary focus that we have. Philippians 2:3 says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves." That's NIV. So my kingdom is things like my comfort, predictability, control over my schedule. That's a big one. Or feeling appreciated. Sometimes it's nice to feel appreciated. And if you make the right decision, people will acknowledge it and they'll appreciate you for making that decision. And so sometimes it feels like maybe that's why I do make decisions in a particular way, is because I know that I'll get that appreciation. God's kingdom is things like faithfulness over my comfort, obedience over efficiency, and other people above my plans. That can be hard to do sometimes. I recently, just kind of to share a personal story about love for all people, I was really blessed by some friends in my life. I had to make a decision about switching my job. And maybe for some of you, that's kind of whatever, not that big of a deal. But I've worked at the same job ever since. I've only ever worked at this job. When I was 13, 14, 15 years old, I'd come home from school, I'd go out to the shop, help with whatever needed to be done. And now I'm 32 years old. So I've been there for a while. So there's the I'm not even going to try to say that. There's me being familiar with that job, right? That's the first thing. I'm comfortable there. And then the next thing is, it's a family business. And so my two brothers, my dad are there, my nephew's there, and we all have our roles that we fill, and mine is in the office. And I guess over the years, I've learned to do a lot of things that I didn't teach anybody else how to do them as I learned them. And so now I realize that if I leave, that's going to put a real burden on my relatives. And so it's not just that I'm familiar with this job and I'm comfortable, but it's also, you know, these family dynamics that I have to work through. And so it was a huge decision for me to make. It was It was the hardest decision I've ever had to make in my life. And so it was just really weighing me down that month. And I decided that I need to do a day of prayer and fasting. And I was really blessed. I decided I was going to reach out to a couple friends. And so what I did is I sent a text message to four people. And I said, hey, I just wanted to let you know I'm doing this day of prayer and fasting tomorrow. Please don't feel obligated to join me. But if you want to, you know, I'd be blessed by that. And three out of four of them agreed to do it with me. It was just really special to me, and it meant a lot. And I just really feel like they're godly men. They're a great influence on my life. And I feel like they're living this that I'm talking about here. Love all people God calls us to. All right. Christ died for us so that we can live for him. Article 4, we have a sin nature. We tend to live for ourselves, not for Christ. Christ is the sacrifice to save us from that sin. He died on the cross for us. We receive the gift of that sacrifice by repenting and believing. And then Article 7, we live for him by walking in holiness. This is our inward and our personal lives. Living as a witness. This is our outward lives, what others see, and loving all people. In humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this evening. Thank you for the opportunity to be here tonight. Lord, we're just grateful for your son, Jesus, and for what he did for us by dying on the cross and just being a sacrifice. And Lord, I just pray that we would all accept that gift that you've given us, that we would repent and believe. And I pray that we could go on in that with your Holy Spirit to live lives for you. I pray that we could be holy, that we could walk in holiness. I pray that we could be witnesses to others. And I pray that we could love all people around us well. So, Father, bless this congregation here at Word of Life. I pray that they would live for you and that they would be a real testament for you and in this community here in Lititz. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.